Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
As we begin part three, the third installment of our series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And I hope this series has blessed you. I know it's been challenging and encouraging to myself in my prayer and in my preparation for these messages. And I think I've got a good one for you here right now in this moment. And really what we're doing in this series, for those that are brand new, is we're looking to God's Word, specifically the book of Proverbs, and we're looking for practical answers to the problems in front of us, practical solutions to all the mess and all the chaos that is before us. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, if some of you turn in there in your home, let us know. Email us, info@christcove.net, and we'll get you a copy of God's Word. We'll send it to you in the mail. We can do a porch drop-off for those that are local. We'll get one to you no matter the cost, no matter how we got to do it, so you can have a copy of God's Word in a translation that you best understand. But Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to skip a little bit and move on down to verse 16. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And here's what God's Word says. Proverbs 16, starting in verse 1. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Move down to verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and good judgment than silver? The path of the virtuous leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful. Verse 21, the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Discretion is a life-giving fountain to those who possess it, but discipline is wasted on fools. From a wise mind comes wise speech, and the words of the wise are persuasive. The last verse, verse 24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. For those that are taking notes, I'm calling this message, part three, Over Under. Over, under. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray. Jesus, you're incredible. You're amazing. And we just love you so much. And I pray for every single person underneath the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that today, in this moment, in the present, that you would speak a timely word from your holy word, and that you would change us from the inside out. I pray, God, that you'd eliminate all the distractions, that you'd help us to focus just for the next few minutes to see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear. And I pray, like I do every single week, that if there's anybody in our church family watching, if there's anybody in our extended online family watching that doesn't know you, that's far from you, I pray right now that you would draw them unto yourself, Holy Spirit, and that they would surrender their life to you. What a better time than now. Now is the day of salvation, to surrender our life to you. We can't trust in other things, but we can trust in you. So may you speak through me. God, I know I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. So may you use me how you want to use me. May you speak through me how you want to speak through me. And may you bring life change, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself after hearing that title a moment ago, like, what in the world does he mean by over, under? maybe even you're thinking to yourself, like, isn't that a gambling term? Like, why is he talking about a gambling term? You sinner. Pastor, you're a sinner. You're a pagan. And if you're thinking that, thanks for your ministry, okay? Appreciate you. But yes, it is a gambling term. But I got to be honest, I'm not a gambling guy. I've been to an actual casino one time in my life, and I bet $1 on a slot machine. That's my experience when it comes to going into a casino. In fact, it was years ago before my wife and I had gotten married. My family and I, we flew to Reno, Nevada to get married because Isabel, my wife, her family is from there. I was born and raised in Texas, but she was born and raised in Nevada. And it's funny that in Nevada, it's kind of an interesting place, especially compared to Texas. In fact, we got friends and family watching from Nevada right now, and I think you can attest to what I'm about to say. But honestly, in a lot of ways, it's the complete opposite of how we do things here in Texas. You've got Texas and Nevada. Now, in Texas, of course, we have humidity, especially down south, the deep south here in Houston. You can't walk outside without sweating a little bit. We're humid here. We have humidity. But then you go to Nevada, and it's a desert. It's dry. In most places here in Texas, not all, but in most places, we're flat. Don't have a lot of hills. Don't have the mountains. But in Nevada, there's mountains and there's valleys. There's complete opposites in a lot of ways. But the biggest difference that I've noticed over the years, the times that I've gone out to Nevada and the times, of course, just growing up here in Texas, is here in Texas, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, we have a church building on every street corner. And those of us here in Texas and those of you that have traveled to Texas, you can attest to that. You can attest to that. We have a church on every single street corner. Now, unfortunately, not all the churches are doing very good and not all of them are thriving. A lot of them are empty even before this. But there's a church on every street corner. But Nevada is different. It's the opposite. You fly into Nevada, it doesn't matter if it's Reno or Vegas or somewhere else, there is a casino on every street corner. You get off the plane, and the second you get off that plane, there are slot machines singing your name, ready for you to come on by. And so flashback to years ago, and we're getting ready to get married. I got my family there, and in our hotel, you guessed it, there was a casino. So I just decided to myself, you know what, I'm getting married. I'm just going to have some fun, and so I'm going to go into the casino part of the hotel, and I'm going to bet a dollar. So I found a slot machine. There was a lot to choose from. Put my dollar in, the first time I've ever done this before, and I pulled that handle, and 3 seconds later, I lost that dollar. And here's the thought that I had. Seriously, this is the thought that I had. That was not fun. It wasn't fun at all. So I haven't been back since. I haven't done anything like that since that time. But I got to tell you something. I don't know a lot about gambling, but I do know what over-under means. And so here's what it means. The over-under is this. In a sporting game, a sports game, so let's just take football. You take the total final score from the two teams, you add them together, and then people will bet if the score is going to be over that number or under that number. And so if Vegas says that it's going to be 42, the total score, then people will bet that the score is actually going to be over 42 or under 42. It's the over, under. Now, before you log off, I know what some of you are thinking, like, why is he talking so much about gambling? Is this going to be a gambling message? No, it's not, okay? So you don't have to log off right now. It's not that kind of message. Don't email me, please, about that. Here's why I say all of this. I just really love the term over and under. And in fact, I think it's going to speak perfectly to the text here from the Holy Bible. And here's what I mean by that. You see, all of us, no matter where we are in life, we have people that are over us. I'm talking about authority. People that are over us. We have bosses, and maybe there's politicians that are over you, and yes, there is, policemen, there's board members, teachers, authority figures, coaches. And even if you're at the top of the food chain, you own your own business, guess what? You still have God over you in authority. We all have people over us. But then at the same time, the one thing that we all have in common is we also have people under us. Employees, students, kids, younger siblings, etc. and etc. We have people over us and people under us. It's over, under. And so how do we navigate those waters correctly? How do we properly honor the authority? How do we properly honor God, who is the ultimate authority? So if you're taking notes, I hope you'll jot down just a couple of things that I've got for you. I've got some takeaway truths. And if you're not taking notes, I hope you'll jot down some of the things that I have for you here this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, okay, we see this from the text. I want you to jot this down. Number one, constraints can actually be liberating. Let that soak into your soul for a moment. This message is for you. Don't log off. This message is for you. Constraints can actually be liberating. We see this all throughout Proverbs 16, and we just read a couple of sections from it, but we specifically see it in verses 1 through 3. Constraints can actually be liberating. From the very beginning of this text, we see that we can plan all we want, but God's plans are better. We read how we can think all we want, that we know best, and let's be honest, we think that way often, but God's way is best. And this reality that God's ways are better than ours, that God's ways are higher than ours, let's be honest, it can be frustrating, especially for those here in Texas. Like, don't tell us what to do. We want to be our own person. We want to follow our own rules. If we want to, we can be our own country again, right? Like, that's how we are here in Texas. But no matter where you're watching from, this is frustrating for many of us, if not all of us. What do we do when we have conversations with others? We spend all our conversation telling them how it is, that we've got this thing figured out. If our government would just do this and that person would just do that, then things would be solved, instead of taking time to listen, to hear their side and their perspective. And so when we read the word of God and when we hear messages about submission and about authority, it's hard. We see this, hear me, we see this as constraints. I can't do what I want to do, and we have a problem with that. Now, I was a student pastor for a lot of years, and this is the excuse that I got from a lot of students. The pastor, I want to follow God, I want to follow him, but I don't want to miss that party. I want to follow God, but I want to have this as a priority in my life. And you hear that excuse over and over again. In fact, culture has now defined that feeling. It's called FOMO, the fear of missing out. And here's what I've learned the more that I've pastored, that it's not really a student problem, a teenager problem. It's an everybody problem. Well, if I fully surrender to God, like not just 99%, but 100%, if I fully put my life in his hands, then I'm going to miss out on what I want. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to have to do that. And so when we read texts like this from the Word of God, and when we hear messages like this, we get nervous because we don't like constraints. I'm even talking to the seasoned saints watching and listening. We think that we're surrendered, but we've surrendered every area but one area to God. And I'm just praying right now that the Holy Spirit would let you know what that area is. But here's what I want to show you. Something that I was taught and something that will really help you. We need to stop focusing on what we can't do and start focusing on what we can do. Can I get a digital amen from someone? We've got to focus on that. Because as you do that, you'll eventually find out that God's ways are so much better and so much satisfying than the alternative. Constraints can actually be liberating. Now think about constraints for a moment. When someone is physically constrained, it's because they're in danger to themselves or to someone else. And so what do they do? They put them in constraints. But the truth is that when someone is constrained, hang with me, when someone's constrained, it's not that they can't move at all. It's that they can't move everything. So if someone would constrain my arms, I maybe couldn't move the upper part of my arms, but I could still move my hands and my wrists. If somebody was to constrain my legs, I could still move my arms. You see, it's usually not everything, it's just something. And what happens when people are constrained, what do? We focus on what we can't do instead of what we can do. We focus on what we wish we could do instead of what we're able to do. And I want to give you an example of this, because some of you are like, where are you going? You're talking about gambling, and now you're talking about constraints. Like, I'm trying to hang with you. You keep hanging with me, okay? We're going to get somewhere. Let me give you an example of this, because even through Church Online, I can feel some uneasiness here, okay? You're not convinced. Think about Dr. Seuss. I've got young kids, so hang with me. Think about Dr. Seuss. Now, Dr. Seuss, we have probably about 30 of his books in our house. And if you have young kids, you probably got at least a few in your home as well. Now, Dr. Seuss, when he would write children's books, one of his goals was to write books using the least amount of words, English words, that he could use. And this is one of the reasons that he was so successful. And artists and innovators, they're the same way. They try to focus not on the restrictions, but on the possibilities. You see, necessity brings innovation. And we're seeing that in the present in 2020. Many churches, and I thank God that we're one of them, are taking new ground and reaching new people, people they were not reaching before because they didn't sit back and wait for church building doors to reopen. But they say, you know what? We got to do something different. We've got to step out. We've got to believe God that he can use us. We've got to leverage technology. And I thank God that we've been able to innovate. But it's not just us. It's many in the big C church. And this is what happens when you don't focus on restraints, restrictions, but on the possibilities. That's what NASA did back with Apollo 13, right? Like, how can we take a space vacuum and three rolls of duct tape to save some astronauts? Necessity brings innovation. So getting back to Dr. Seuss, he wrote a little book, maybe you've heard of it before, called Cat in the Hat. And he only used, check this out, 236 English words. So he turns this in to his editor. He's really proud of himself. The editor looks back and says, you know what? That's great, but I bet you can't write a book with only using 50 English words. So Dr. Seuss is like, game on. And here's what he did. He puzzled it, and he puzzled it, and he puzzled it some more. And he puzzled it in his head until his head was sore. And then he thought of something that he hadn't thought of before. Maybe, just maybe, there was something more. And he came back with a book. I know you've heard of this one, Green Eggs and Ham. And he used less than 50 English words. And now that book, Green Eggs and Ham, is still one of the all-time best-selling children's books of all time. It's what he did. He saw it not as a restriction, but he innovated. Instead, he looked at the possibilities. So here's the question I want to ask you before we move on to the next point, okay? Here's the question. You might as well say yes to it, and you might as well keep listening, all right? Because I need to ask you this. Here's the question. What would your life look like if you actually fully submitted your entire life to God? That if you didn't look at it as restrictions or constraints, but you looked at it as possibility. What could your life look like if you gave God everything? If you fully submitted your entire life to him, I'm talking everything, that God calls the shots on your relationships, that God calls the shots with your money, with your job, with everything, every decision, with it all. What would your life look like? Well, I've got the answer for you, friend. It would be the biggest faith journey of your life. You would see God supernaturally provide. You would see God work miracles in you and through you. It would be wild and Holy Spirit empowered. It wouldn't be easy. It would be challenging, but it would be worth it. You would finally be living the life that you were destined to live before the dawn of time as we know it. Constraints can actually be liberating. And as you read the text, God doesn't bless our plans. He blesses His plans that we walk out on this earth. And so if you want to be blessed, if you want God to do an amazing work in and through your life, you must do what He wants you to do. You must surrender, not see that you're missing out on something, but you're gaining so much more. Here's the second point, and I've just got two of them. Number two, we see from the text, rebellion doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. Let that soak in. Rebellion doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. We see this in verses 16 through 19, and specifically, the Bible here is talking about pride. Now, I know a lot of people think when they hear messages about pride, well, man, I wish so-and-so could hear this message. Honey, can you get into the room here so you can hear this? Can I challenge you? Maybe God's talking to you. Maybe there's some pride in your life. And what does it really mean to have pride? I hope you write this down. We have pride when we exalt ourselves to a position where God never placed us. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good. You can amen me for that one. We have pride when we exalt ourselves to a position where God never placed us, thinking that we know best, trying to do things our own way, never asking God for guidance because we feel like we've got this, unless, of course, we want God to get us out of our mess that we're in. We're placing ourselves above God, this is pride, and pretending like we don't need Him, whether we acknowledge it or not. This is pride, and it applies to us exalting ourselves above God. But hear me, it also applies to us exalting ourselves to a position above the authority that God has placed over our lives. Now, one of the best passages in the entire Bible, in my opinion, regarding this subject of submission, of authority, is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. It's a supplemental text. And here's what God's word says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So hear me, please. When we rebel against a boss, even if they're not leading well, when we rebel against a parent, a teacher, a pastor, the government, we aren't rebelling against them. We're rebelling against God. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God and His holy word. We just read it together. We're actually rebelling against God. Well, how can you say that? Here's how. Because God is the one that placed them in that position. And also, God is the one who is allowing them to stay in that position in this moment. I love this, and I think it's really going to speak to you like it's spoken to me. I love what the late Adrian Rogers said about this. At one time, he was the president of the SBC. And here's what he said. Let this soak in. We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us. There is strength in surrender. I want to say that one more time because that is so powerful. And I believe it's a word for you. We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us. There is strength in surrender. You see, rebellion actually leads to the opposite of freedom. Now, believe me, think about prison. Prison is filled with people that rebelled against authority, and now they've lost all freedom. They didn't gain freedom, they lost it. You see, it's a trick, it's a mirage. Now they're told how many minutes they can go outside. Now they're told when to eat and what to eat. They rebelled and they didn't gain freedom, they lost freedom. Please hear me, friend. You cannot lead, make this personal. You cannot lead anyone unless you're first willing to be led, even and especially when you disagree. It's a pride issue. It's a trust issue. And you may not love this message, but I think you need it because I need it. It's a pride issue. You see, like, you can choose whenever you don't like what the authority is saying or how they're leading. You can choose to take yourself out from underneath their leadership. You can switch jobs. You can move. You can get a divorce and try out a new marriage down the road. You can end that friendship. You can leave a church. You can leave this church, and so I won't yell at you anymore. And you can try another church. But here's what's going to happen. You haven't addressed the root issue. And it may be good for 3 months, but eventually you're going to have a problem with them too. Why? Because you have not willingly put yourself underneath leadership. You aren't willing to be led. So how could God trust you to lead? It's a pride issue. It's a trust issue. Rebellion actually leads to the opposite of freedom. You know, I remember when I first started out in pastoral ministry, you know, you have these lofty, like, ideas and these lofty goals. You just think it's going to go a certain way, like, right out of the gate, right out of Bible school. So I'll never forget the first job that I went to after Bible school. I was hired as a youth pastor, and I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. Like I get paid to witness, and I get paid to preach, and I get paid to mentor and help young people. Like, this is awesome. It's like what God designed me to do, to be a pastor. I'll never forget learning very quickly that they hadn't just hired me to be a youth pastor. They had hired me also to be their lawn guy. And they had a lawn, y'all. Like, it was a big lawn. Like they literally had a baseball field that they owned. And guess who got to mow that thing? This guy. And they didn't have one of those nice, like, riding lawnmowers either. So I'd be out there, and again, this is Texas. Be out there, and I'm mowing that lawn. This church, they actually had their church services in a gym. So there was tear up and set down with the chairs and all this kind of stuff. And guess who led that charge of breaking down all those chairs several times a week? It was me. There's other things that I needed to do that, honestly, I didn't necessarily want to do. And there was moments. I'm young now, but of course a lot younger then. There were moments where I got frustrated. There were moments where I thought to myself, you know what? Like, this is not what I signed up for. Like, if you need help preaching, Pastor, I'll help you preach. If you need help leading this ministry, I'll help you lead this ministry. But can we find somebody else to do the lawn? I never said that, but I thought that a couple of different times. I'm just being real. But any time that I would get off track, and that was off track, anytime I would get off track, the Holy Spirit would remind me, you know what? You're called to serve. Yeah, one day I've put in your heart to be a senior pastor, but how could you ever lead then when you can't be led now? He sees things that you don't see. There's help needed. If I can do that, he didn't have to hire somebody to do that. He doesn't have to do that. And it was in those moments that God helped me remember that strength comes from surrender. That yes, I could rebel against that and try to go somewhere else. But guess what? A few months down the road, a year down the road, I would disagree with something else. And I would keep moving from thing to thing, from relationship to relationship, from job to job. And so I thank God now, over 10 years later, that I learned power in submission. I learned the power making sure that I honored and I respected the authority that God had placed over me. Rebellion doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. I want you to bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you'd seal the deal in every heart. I know this is a challenging message for many. I know it is for me still. But I pray, God, in this holy moment, and the reason why I say it's holy is because we're here humbled before you and we've read your holy word. And I pray right now that one of these points or one of these ideas from your word, maybe even something I didn't say, but you said it, Holy Spirit, I pray that you seal it right now upon every heart. If there's pride that we had built up trying to put ourselves in a position or a place that you don't have for us yet, we're constantly moving from thing to thing, job to job, relationship to relationship, maybe even church to church. Holy Spirit, speak to us right now. We need to hear from you. Whatever it is in our life, it's gotten off kilter. Whatever it is in our life that's not surrendered to you, help us to hear you in this moment and to make a change, to turn from our own ways and submit all our ways to you. Come on, if your eyes aren't closed, would you close them with me? Right now, just even in your mind, in your heart, would you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? What do I need to hear? Whether you're not a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a week, or whether you've been a Christian for decades, would you have the boldness to ask the Holy Spirit that in your heart and mind? What are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me? What do I need to hear? What do I need to change to be more like you? Holy Spirit, speak. Keep those eyes closed. If you're watching and you're listening and you're far from Jesus, this is your moment. I've been praying for you. This is your moment to give your life to Jesus, to surrender. Not just give him some of your life for, yeah, I'm surrendered this week, but not the next, but to give him 100% everything, all of you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the hour. This is the moment. Don't put this off till tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, but right now is the moment of salvation for you. But you've got to make a choice to surrender or not surrender, to give your all to God, or to try to do all by yourself. So if you're watching and listening and you're far from God, but you want to make things right, you want to bow your knee, bow your life to him, would you say this prayer after me? It's not about how you say it, but I am going to ask you to say it out loud after me in your home. And really, it's not about the volume. It's not about your tone. It's about you meaning what you're about to repeat. You meaning it with your whole heart. So if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, say this after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I give you everything. I surrender all. I make you my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross that you rose from the grave. So I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Give me a new start, a new beginning. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you log off, I want to encourage you, for those of you that prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, what I hold in my hand, we call it a Start Bible Kit. You're going to see a video here in just a second about this. And I want to encourage you. Email us. Send us a direct message. Call us during normal office hours this upcoming week. It doesn't matter if you're local or your extended online family. We want to get one of these Start Bible Kits to you absolutely free. But you got to let us know what God did and how you surrender your life to Him. So please contact us so we can get one of these in your hands. I want you to know that I love you so much. And I cannot wait for this upcoming Sunday for our Mother's Day online services. It's going to be absolutely incredible. So I hope that you log on for that. I love you so much. God bless you.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.